Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Dan, you want to turn me down just a little bit, please? Thank you very much. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. I love being a dad. I had an amazing father. I've talked about him many times, and I'm very thankful that I did have a godly father. He wasn't always a godly father. He was always a good father, but he became a Christian when I was between 8th and 9th grade and became a godly father, and I'm thankful for that, and in the Bible, we have a lot of lessons about fatherhood. There are just tremendous examples all over the place. And I just want to share with you that for me, being a father is just amazing. At the end of my life, it's my prayer that when I get to heaven, that one of the things God says I did a good job of was being a dad. I want to be a good dad. And I'm thankful that the Bible helps us with that, because being a good dad is not always easy, and it's not always intuitive, and I get in the way sometimes of that. And when you look at fathers in the Bible, you realize how profoundly impactful their life is upon their children, and how the obedience of a father is so important to the character of a child, their obedience to God. And there are example after example in the Bible about men who are obedient. And because they're obedient, their families are blessed. You know, and their families avoid many of the things that are hard today and that just hurt people and hurt each other. And I want to talk this morning for just a little while about a man in the Bible who I think demonstrates profound obedience. And he's not someone we would normally look at on Father's Day, but it's Joseph, the husband of Mary, the adopted father of Christ. Because really, his obedience was profound. I mean, what God laid upon him was immense. What God had him do was huge. And yet, he obeyed. And I just think that we can learn some things from Joseph as a father, just like we learn things from Mary as a mother. Both of them were inexperienced in their roles. And yet we see that inexperience was overshadowed and overcome by obedience and submission to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, who was obedient to you. And God, I just pray that we would be obedient. Lord, just bless this time, I pray, in your word. Help each of us here, Lord, who are fathers and grandfathers, to be good at it, as you define good. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important for you to know, I think, this morning, at least it's important for me to share with you, that I love being a dad, and it's really a big part of the joy of my life. You could take a lot of things away from me that wouldn't bother me, honestly. I don't really care much about stuff. I never have. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have things, but I mean, I really don't care too much. But I love my role as a father. And as we look at Joseph, we see a man who, through his obedience, did some amazing things. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. We had a good youth trip, and I thank the church for making it possible, and for the parents for sending their kids, and for the adults who went and helped. We saw a lot of amazing country and a lot of amazing things. But on that trip, as God does every time, he works on my heart in things that have nothing at all to do with the trip. He always does that, and he did that this time too. And I want to just, I was actually reading my Bible at Starbucks and having a cup of coffee, and I learned that habit from George Herod, who does that all the time. George goes down to Starbucks right over here, and he takes out his Bible and he reads a cup of coffee. And people walk by, and some of them just look at him, some of them talk to him. But he's there to do it so that they see him. And I was reading my Bible over on the Road 68 Starbucks, and just reading and studying it. not really studying as much as just reading and seeing what God would bring by. And people came and talked to me, and it was really neat. But God brought me to this passage, and I started reading, and I, you know, it was not the time of year that we would typically read about the account of the birth of Christ. But God just laid on my heart to read in Matthew, and I... That's what a... Hello? It's not ticking yet. Go ahead and turn on the pulpit mic, Dan, until we get something else up here. Thank you. All right, so that was exciting. Joseph in chapter 1, look at verse 18 with me. We'll just get going, and when Brother Rick gets up with another mic, we'll switch it over. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together," so they were engaged to be married, which means they were committed to each other, betrothed. They had about a 10-month to a year time now to wait, but they were committed. The only way to get out of this was to have a divorce at this point. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now stop and think about it. There's a lot in there that the Bible doesn't really go into detail, but somewhere in there, Mary had to tell Joseph, "I'm pregnant. And it was God. And I'm going to have a baby." And I'm willing to just surmise that that was not any one of Joseph's plausible scenarios at that point. That was not what he anticipated. Mary, "Hey, I got to talk to you about something important." Okay? I don't know how to say this, but I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now we see here Joseph was going to put her away privily. What that tells us is he didn't believe her. Come on up.
Preacher up here, you know.
Test one.
It's muted.
Go ahead. Test one. Hey. Thank you, Brother Rick. This is really good because I would have a hard time standing right here for very long. All right. So it means that really Joseph didn't believe her. He didn't hate her, but he was going to put her away. Why would he put her away if he would have believed her? So he gets this information that's unbelievable. And what's it say next? It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." So it's like he went to bed and he's thinking, "Oh boy. Oh. Oh." I mean, his whole life has changed. Everything he had pictured, everything he had planned has changed. And he's going to put her away privately. He's going to divorce her privately. But quietly, but there's not going to be a family. There's not going to be a Mary and Joseph. Capture that in the scripture. Okay? Which means there wasn't going to be a Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in this story. But an angel came to him in a dream and saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It really is. Don't be afraid to marry her. "And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, if the announcement wasn't new enough, now an angel's telling him it's true. Now, I don't know about you. I tried to put myself in the scenario as Joseph. I think I would have struggled with this. But look what it says. "Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God is with us." So we understand the why. Then goes back to Joseph. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep," he got up, "did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife,
He just married her. He just did it. He didn't. Joseph obeyed. It's as simple as that. He obeyed, and here's what his obedience did. It preserved the family. It preserved the family. Men, when we obey God, when we obey the Word of God concerning our lives and how we live, our character and our speech, our choices and our habits, our conduct and our demeanor, when we do those things, we help keep our families together. A harsh father can drive a child away. A dictatorial husband can make a wife miserable. Fathers, when we obey God, when we have the character of Christ, when we are obedient, we are doing the most we can do to preserve our family. And when we act in a way that's unbecoming of the Lord, we are in small and incremental ways dismantling our family. We're dismantling the relationship between our sons and us, and our daughters and us, and our wives and us, and our grandchildren and us. I had two grandfathers, one who never spoke one word of affection to me as long as I knew him till he died. Not one. And when I got the call that he had died, I was in high school. I was actually out hunting. And I was hunting with a friend on his farm, and there was no cell phone, so his mom comes out in the truck and flags us down and says, "Hey, your grandpa just died." And my first question was, "Which one?" She was your grandpa Barnes. I said, "Okay, thank you," and went back to hunting until we were done. He never, ever did anything but say, "You guys need to get outside. Stop being underfoot. Get out of the way." That was it. When my dad and mom said, "We're going over to Grandpa and Grandma Barnes' house," it was like we're going to prison. Nobody wanted to go. None of the grandkids wanted to go. He was a mean, cranky guy, and he died a mean, cranky guy. My other grandpa, my mom's dad, Grandpa Drydale, he was tough as nails, but he loved me. He taught me things. He let me do things that were dangerous. Never told my mom about it. He was amazing. Christian man, and loved him like you can't imagine. When he died, it broke my heart. And I wasn't being callous as a young man. I just had no relationship. You see, fathers, when we are obedient, we preserve the relationships. A family without relationships isn't a family. We preserve those. It's a beautiful picture. I love the fact that he obeys, and he obeyed right away. There are many forces in this world that will try to dismantle the family. Secular humanism, all kinds of philosophy, all kinds of false theology, distractions, entertainment, any number of things, addictions, entrapments. When we're obedient, fathers, we help preserve the family intact. The family intact is, by God's design, supposed to be healthy. And it doesn't have to stop when the kids grow up if we behave godly. So that's the first thing I see about Joseph, is his obedience preserved the family. I'm reminded of what it says in Psalm 145:20, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." When we as men, we honor God, we love him, we serve him, we are seeking and pursuing and expecting God's preservation on our family. And I love that. Secondly, Joseph's obedience did something else. Joseph's obedience protected the family. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, please. the Magi have just come to visit, and they've now departed, and they've gone a different way so that they don't talk to Herod about where Jesus is through God's leading. And then it says in verse 13, and when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Oh, here it comes again. It says, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So, Joseph has another dream. The first dream worked out fine. He has a family. It's been preserved. Now he has another dream. He says, take the child to Egypt. Take the mom and the child and go to Egypt. Well, I don't know if we understand the magnitude of that command. But for them, that was huge. Where do we go? I mean, Egypt is a big country. Where do we live? What do we do? How do I provide? How do we get there? They have to go south and west along the Sinai Desert and Arabian Desert, and then cross over into the land near Goshen and the Nile River Delta. And how do we even do that? I mean, there were so many reasons to object to that idea. And yet, what does it say in verse 14? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. See, there was danger afoot, because a little bit later on we see that Herod has every male child from 2 years and younger killed in Bethlehem and all along the coast there. I don't know how many children that was, but the thought of losing my two-year-old, the thought of losing Calder at the edge of the sword before my eyes. Now, keep on, we know the story after it happened. At this point, Joseph didn't know what was going to happen. He's told to go, and he does. You see, his immediate obedience protected his family. Fathers, God calls us to obey him. To obey him when it comes to our money. To obey him when it comes to our habits. To obey him when it comes to our hobbies. To obey him when it comes to our attitudes and to our heart and to our disposition and to our communication and to every aspect of our life, to obey him. And when we do, we are allowing the blessing of God to be part of our life. And we are protecting our family from a lot of things that would otherwise get in. We stand between that world and our children. We protect innocence. We defend truth. We speak to what's right. We do these things. We don't have to flee someplace, but we have to make a stand and protect our family in so doing. We have to come to a point where you say, you're not getting in. You're not getting to my family. But too many times, the thing that destroys a family from within is allowed in by the father, by their habits, or the things that they approve, or the things that they do. They say, you shouldn't do that, kids. This is for grown-ups. Joseph obeyed and protected his family. I think it's amazing to me. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see, he goes down there, and he doesn't even know how long he's going to go. It sounds a lot like the story of Abraham, doesn't it? I want you to go someplace, I'm not going to tell you where, and you're going to go there, and I'm going to make that land yours, and you're going to live there. And the Bible tells us in the Hebrews that Abraham did that. God blessed him. He's the father of many nations. And it's amazing. And we protect our children. I think it's important that we do. I'm reminded of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. We're all familiar with the passage. He's telling them that, he says, now you're going to fear the Lord and serve him sincerely. Or you're going to fear those other gods, those fake gods. And he goes on and explains to them their choice. And then he says those words that we're all so familiar with. He says, choose you, he's talking to the men, choose you this day who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will obey God. We will do what God wants. Men, will we stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will protect our family. We will, by obedience, we will allow God's blessing to be upon us, to God's will to guide us, to God's Holy Spirit to speak to us, that we might lead our family in this thing called life in such a way that we are stepping in every spot God wants us and avoiding the ones He doesn't. Are we going to be obedient? You see, men, there's a price to be paid for disobedience by the followers of the leader. Just ask the nation of Israel after David took a census. There was a big price to be paid. Man, we gotta be like Joseph here. Let's obey that we might protect our family. We need to protect and preserve innocence, shield from harshness, work to provide, teach to instill, be an example of Christ-likeness. The things that we do as fathers often become the character we see in our children. Are we being obedient? Are we protecting our children from error by teaching them truth? Protecting our children from the world's dangers by teaching them wisdom? That's a real opportunity for us. It's a privilege to be a dad. It's a great honor to be a dad. But it's a great responsibility too. The third thing I want to just touch on here is Joseph's obedience planted his family. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, please, again, or verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus have been down in Egypt. And now and the angel said, go till I tell you to come back. So it's an indeterminate period of time. And it says in verse 20, it says, this is, actually, let's look at 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. By the way, I want to point out that it's Joseph's responsibility to do these leading, making these decisions. And this angel is talking to Joseph. Okay? And we don't get anywhere in here any indication that Mary went, no, I'm not going. No, this doesn't seem right to me. She's following her leader. And I would submit to you that he's leading in a way that makes following easy. It says, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they were dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, so the angel says, go, it's time to go back. And we see this amazing thing. He says, go, and Joseph says, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. They did it, just like he said to do. And when they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, they were afraid to go there. Now, I would imagine that Joseph was thinking, we should go to Jerusalem because I'm of the lineage of David, and this young boy is going to become the king of the Jews, and that makes good sense. But this guy's still there, the son of Herod, and notwithstanding, it says, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. City called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called the Nazarene. So we see here that Joseph's obedience planted his family where it was supposed to be. Put him right where God wanted him. And that's amazing as well. We see Joseph's directed by God. He does what he's supposed to do and he goes there. We saw the same thing of Abraham, like I said, Abraham. And this planting isn't just about location. I mean, there's a lot more that goes into it than just physical location. Are we rooted and grounded in the truth? Are we planted and established as men upon the truth of God's word? Do our families get a sense of planted permanence? Not in geography, but in family culture, in family heritage, in family stability. Do our kids know what mom and dad have will never change? Do our kids know that we will always love you? Do our kids know that we are a family? And that means something in God's terms. You see, Joseph planted his family by obedience. He obeyed God in his calling, and we can do the same thing, men. We can obey God in his commands to in our lives to study the Word of God, to live lives of godly character that manifest a consistency that our kids can depend upon, whether they're 2 or 22. That we are always the same. That we become more and more like Christ. And that there is a predictability, a blessed predictability about our character that gives our families a sense of stability. That's so important. And we can do that, just like Joseph did. So Joseph's obedience preserved his family. Ours can do that too. Doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen. But we can preserve our family from the things that are avoidable, the things that we don't have to let in. Joseph's obedience protected the family. Just as disobedience creates vulnerability, obedience creates protection. And Joseph's obedience planted the family, established it. Look up the word established in the scriptures. It's over and over again, it's tied to righteousness. It's tied to truth. It's tied to character, godly character. And those are beautiful things. So dads, today, whether your kids are young or old or grown or not, maybe you're a grandfather too. Maybe you're not a dad, but you're a man who has young people that you influence in their lives. Like a father. Let's make sure that by obedience that we are preserving, protecting, and planting our families. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do that together. Let's do that together. And I think that we will see that. I think that for us as men, if you think of our life as this canvas, our role as a husband, our role as a Christian and as a husband and as a father are where we do our best painting. Our most beautiful masterpieces should be the lives of those people that God has entrusted us to lead. And that's a privilege. And that's the fourth P, because it's a privilege. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the day. Lord, I know not everyone here is a father. God, and really these principles don't just apply to fathers. But our example is of a father today. And Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. And I would just pray that you would help us through our fathers to be godly fathers. Help us to preserve our families intact. Help us, dear God, to protect our families through our character and our choices. And God, help us to plant our families, to establish our families in the truth of your word, that they might be blessed as well. I give you the glory and the praise today, God. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to close by singing a song.